We've been speaking for the past few weeks on the subject of generosity and living simply. Our thoughts have been inspired by a book by Adam Hamilton by the same name. And in that book, he tells a story about his family. He says that one summer they were going on a family vacation up in the Grand Teton Mountains. He said, "We arrived on my birthday and we set up our little pop-up camper. After we settled in, we told each of our daughters that they could have $20 and that would be their spending money for the days that we would be in and around Jackson Hole. We then went to a gift shop before heading out on a walk around the lake where we were camped. We had no sooner walked into the gift shop than Rebecca started looking at a ball cap. She found one and tried it on and said, 'Dad, what do you think of this hat?' And Adam responded, 'Becca, it's really cool. But all you have is $20 and that hat will take all of your money. Why don't you wait until we go into town later on, and there you will find many more things you'll be interested in. And in all probability, there will be hats like that for less than $20. But she said, "Dad, you told me it was my money and I could get whatever I want, and this is what I really want." As hard as I tried to talk her out of it, Adam Hamilton said, and to convince her that she would have other opportunities to buy that cap in town, she would have no part of waiting. Finally, exasperated, I said, "Okay, Rebecca, here it is. This is it. You're not getting any more money for the next 3 days. This is all I'm going to give you." He said, "I gave her the $20 and she bought the hat." We went for our walk around the lake. And then, after a couple of hours, we made it back near the camper and we sat down on a park bench that was there to watch the sun sink below the horizon as the day ended. "As we did that," he said, "that's when Becca handed me the hat and said, 'Daddy, I bought this for you. I love you. Happy birthday.' I sat on the bench," he said, "took her in my arms, and started to cry. That hat is among my most treasured possessions, my most or often worn hat to this day, because every time I put it on, I think of my daughter's sacrifice for me. All these years later, it still touches me to think about how my little girl gave up all that she had that week because she wanted to tell her daddy that she loved him." That's an important story. And I hope you can hear it, but also feel it. Because you need to know that that is exactly how God looks at your offerings. When you put anything into the church's offering plate or give anything elsewhere, when you put a dollar bill or a five or a 10 or a 50 or a 100, just suggesting, into the offering plate, that's how God sees it. It is not a financial transaction or a business deal. What you give here in this place and in all of the places that you give, your offerings are a way of saying, "God, I love you. Thank you for all that you have provided for me and for those I love. I hope you can take this gift and use it somehow to make a difference in the world." You know, I have always wondered about those Old Testament stories we hear about sacrificing animals to God. Lambs and sheep and doves and even oxen. What was the point in all that? Didn't quite make sense to me. I'm sure glad we don't do that anymore, aren't you? But I've discovered something about it that helps me to understand. From the earliest times, when people began to understand who God is and what God does for us and what God expects of us, early on, the primary way that people worshiped God was not by singing songs of praise like we've done this morning. It wasn't by coming together and listening to the scripture being read or listening to a sermon. It wasn't by going to church or synagogue services. The central act of worship, the way people worshiped God, was to gather together some stones and build them into an altar and then offer on that altar the fruit of one's labors. People would burn the sacrifice of an animal or of some grain as a way of expressing their love for God, a way of expressing their gratitude, their devotion, their desire to honor God. And the scripture says that the scent of the offering was pleasing to God. But you know, what that means is not that God likes the smell of burned meat or burned grain. What it means is that God saw that the people were giving a gift to express their love, to express their faith, to express their desire to please God and to honor God. And God is moved by that. That touches God's heart. When God made us, one of the very first things that the scripture tells us is that God made us in God's image. We are made in God's image. Now, that doesn't mean we look like God, because God doesn't have a physical appearance. What it means is that we are designed internally, spiritually, like God is. And the primary way, one of the primary ways that we are designed like God is, God made us to be like God, generous. God made us to be like God with the desire and the willingness and even the need to give. To give to God, to give to others. That's the way we're designed. We are designed to give, to be generous. And that's the way we are wired. That's the way we are made. We have within us the need to be generous. And I was serious with what I said to the children this morning that, you know, if you think about them, everything that they have as children, everything they have is given to them. Their life is given to them. Their clothes are given to them, a place to live, food, everything. Every toy they possess and that they play with and love, it's all given to them. And you know, if you think about your own life, as I try to think about mine, the things that we have were given to us. There are some things that I have earned and some things that I have made. But really, what that means is I've done well with the things that were given to me. Because even that which I wear before you and the education that qualifies me to stand here were given to me in large measure. Most of what we have was given to us. And then when we do well with it, we have even more. We are designed to give, to be generous. And we as a community flourish when there are those among us, when all of us work at being generous and are able to do so. And yet, there are two voices that war against our God-given impulse toward generosity. There are two voices speaking within us that tempt us to keep and hoard what we have. The first voice is the voice of fear. If you give, there may not be enough left for you. That's the voice of fear. We are afraid to be generous because we are afraid of what might happen to us. What if we don't have enough to fill the gas tank, to buy groceries, to pay the bills? Fear, along with a misplaced idea about the true source of our security, keeps us from being generous and leads us to hoard what we have. Yet the truth is that hoarding offers us no real security in this world. There was a man who years ago gave millions of dollars to establish a university in Texas. Several years later, he lost nearly everything he had. And when that happened, someone asked him if he regretted having given all that he gave to the university. And his response was telling. Regretted, he asked, look, this school is the only lasting thing that I've done with my money. If I had not given to that school and kept the money for myself, I would have lost it all too. And there would be nothing to show for all that I once had. In him there was some understanding that we are created to give, not to hoard. Hoarding his resources would have been futile and fruitless. And so there is this voice that fights against our inbred tendency to give. And it's the voice of fear. If you give, there may not be enough left for you. And the second voice is the voice of self-gratification. If you give, you won't have enough to buy the stuff you need to make you happy. And you need to be happy. Our culture tells us that our lives consist in the abundance of our possessions and in pleasurable experiences. We do the math and we realize that the 10% we are called upon to give to the church and to God's work through the church, that 10% of our income could buy us a new car or a bigger house or whatever else we may have our eyes set on. And before long, we convince ourselves that we need those things. If we're going to be truly happy, we need to have them. We don't want to miss out on something in life. But there comes a point when an increasing amount of stuff produces a diminishing return of happiness and satisfaction. I remember a story I heard many years ago that was told by James Dobson. He said he purchased a swing set for his children, something many of us have done. He set it up in the backyard, and he was very careful to follow all the instructions about how it should be anchored and balanced and set up. Everything was fine, he said, until he reached the very last instruction. And there on the final page, in bold red letters, it said, "Caution! Caution! Caution! Check and tighten all nuts and bolts monthly to make sure the swing set is in safe condition. Failure to do so could result in severe injury or death." And he said to himself, "Oh my goodness, what have I done? I have bought myself a life's vocation here, keeping every nut and bolt tightened on this swing set, or I could cause the death of my children." There comes a point, you see, when an increasing amount of stuff yields a diminishing return of happiness and satisfaction. James Dobson discovered that in his children's swing set. So, how do we defeat those voices of fear and self-gratification? In a sense, we begin to defeat them the moment we put our faith in Jesus. When we give ourselves to Christ, we invite Him to be master of our lives. We allow the Holy Spirit to begin to change us from the inside out, and our fears begin to dissipate, and our aim in life of achieving personal pleasure for ourselves begins to give way to pleasing God and caring for others. And what begins to emerge is that natural way that God has made us to be generous and helpful, kind and gracious, although we all wrestle with those voices from time to time. We are able to silence them more readily and more effectively the more we grow in Christ. And the more we grow in Christ, the more generous we become, because a generosity is a fruit of spiritual growth. Our giving to both God and others is actually a measure of spiritual growth, because giving requires that we trust God to supply our needs. Jeff Hansen is a 15-year-old student at the Kansas School for the Blind. He is visually impaired as a result of an optic nerve tumor that he had when he was younger in his life. But thanks to chemotherapy and other treatments, he is doing well. He wears glasses, and with those glasses, he is able now to see the big E on the top of the eye chart. Jeff is a gifted young man. He bakes and he paints and he sells his creation and he donates the money to the Children's Tumor Foundation. So far, he has given them over $15,000. In the fall of 2005, when Jeff was receiving chemotherapy, he was granted a wish by the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And his wish was to meet Elton John, something I could well wish myself. When Elton announced that he was coming to a town near Jeff for a concert, the Make-A-Wish Foundation contacted Jeff to tell him that they had arranged for the meeting and that he would meet Elton John backstage before the concert. Well, the day arrived and the meeting took place as planned. Elton John was gracious and generous with his time as he talked with Jeff backstage. Jeff told Elton John about his story, and he gave him a package of note cards with Jeff's paintings on the front of them. But then, just before they said goodbye, Jeff reached into his pocket and he pulled out a check for $1,000. And he gave that $1,000 check to Elton John for the Elton John AIDS Foundation. A check for $1,000. Keep in mind that at the time this boy gave that $1,000 check to Elton John, he was 12 years old. Only 12 years old. My guess is that Elton John was virtually speechless. He had come there intending to bless this boy, but now he found that he was the one being blessed. No doubt he was touched and perhaps changed by Jeff's generosity. So he asked a photographer to capture the moment with the picture. And a week later, the Children's Tumor Foundation called Jeff to tell him that they had just received a $5,000 check in the mail from Elton John to honor Jeff. Well, there's more to that story, but you get the idea and the point. Even as a young boy, Jeff Hansen has begun to understand what life is really all about. He could have spent his time feeling sorry for himself, but instead, he has chosen to focus attention on helping others. But what he has accomplished has been more remarkable than he would have imagined. For this young boy was able not only to help others, but by helping them, they were changed. He changed them. He helped them to uncover in themselves that native wiring, that native created tendency that is within us to be generous and to give. Because of Jeff's giving, other people have become more generous. Jeff's generosity has returned to be a blessing to him, but it has blessed others even more. So many Christians have it wrong. They say that if you give, then God will give more back to you. But that's not how it works. We do not give to God so that we can get something back. But when we give to God and to others, the blessings do seem to come back to us. Of course, there's no guarantee that if you tithe, you will never lose your job or never have other bad things happen to you. Nevertheless, when you and I give generously, the unmistakable blessings of God flow into our lives and into the lives of others. One Sunday at noon, a man complained to his pastor. He said, "I've been listening to your sermons and to our leaders in the church, and what you are asking us to do here is getting to be just one continuous give, give, give." To which the pastor replied, "Say, that's one of the finest descriptions of Christianity I've ever heard." I challenge you today to take God at God's word. As we choose to live for others and give generously of what God has given to us, we will bless others and we will experience the abundant blessings that come from God. But in being generous as God has made us to be generous, we will also change the world as God changed the world when he came to us in Christ Jesus. I challenge you to take God at God's word, to live generously, and to change the world. Amen.